Proverbs 29 right now. So we're going to be Proverbs 29. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 29. Next week we're going to be in the book of Jude. I don't know if we'll be able to do it in 2 weeks or not. We'll see. But Proverbs 29, I have to get there. Just a couple more books of Proverbs and we'll be through that and into Ecclesiastes. Bowling's coming up in 3 weeks, so my leg has to get a little better. But I'll suffer through it. You know, the longer that you live and I live, you can't deny that there's a certain pull or desire or yearning for something, not only new, but that which will satisfy. It's almost like people say, you know, I need to look for something. I need something new. And the older we get, the harder it is to fill our lives with wonder. And only God can do this. You know, that's only God can do this. He has the ability not only to fill, but to bind those areas of life that kind of become fragmented. And this can be seen, this pull to certain things, it's just this desire. Think about Christ's doctrine of marriage. It has no logical foundation. Okay, let me explain that. There's no reason to marry if Adam and Eve were not real, especially created people. But God created Adam and Eve, and from that came marriage. But there's no doctrine, so-called, where God said, you must get married. Because Paul says, you can be single or not. But there's this pull because of Adam and Eve, male and female, to get married. So we're naturally attracted to the opposite sex. The soul needs to find its creator and to correctly recognize him. It's this pull that we all have and we experience. And there's this paradox as we go through in Christianity, to be empty and full. Salvation is extremely difficult to deny, yet easy to accept. God is so close, but yet so far. He's the dark and yet the light, and he's found in both, although easily comprehended or not at all. There's these things that we kind of go back and forth from, and we need to find out, recognize, and regard God for who he is. I came across this via email from Peggy, from Greg Laurie Harvest. I do read them, the devotionals. And he titled it Mob Mentality, and just listen to this. He said, a vast majority of people do not reject Christ because they have looked into it or because they have some honest questions about the Bible or Christianity. They reject Christ because they let others do the thinking for them. They mock because others mock, and they become willing victims of somebody else's prejudice. So it doesn't answer the question that their soul demands. Who is this Jesus, and what am I to do with him? In Proverbs, it's the very book that deals directly with daily living and pointing out the good, bad, and ugly in the way of choosing. And you individually regard and recognize the way you go. And that's what we're going to look at today, Proverbs 29, and how we need to regard and recognize those two words and how it deals with our Christianity. So let's pray before we get into this section of Scripture. Lord, we thank you just for this section of Scripture that you've given us today. And just as we continue to go through your Word and learn more and more about you, Lord, today just give us a few things we can use. And Lord, just never forget. Let us learn more about you specifically, Lord, and how great and mighty you are. And Lord, let your Holy Spirit just convict us, deal with us, and strengthen us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So in his book, An Anthropologist on Mars, I haven't read the whole thing, okay? In fact, I don't even own it. Neurologist Oliver Sacks tells about Virgil, a man who had been blind from early childhood. When he was 50, Virgil underwent surgery and was given the gift of sight. But as he and Dr. Sacks found out, having the physical capacity for sight is not the same as seeing. Virgil's first experiences with sight were confusing. He was able to make out colors and movements, but arranging them into coherent pictures was more difficult. Over time, he learned to identify various objects, but his habits, his behaviors were still those of a blind man. Dr. Sachs asserts, and listen to this, one must die as a blind person to be born again as a seeing person. It is the interim, the limbo, that is so terrible. And to truly see Jesus and his truth means more than observing what he did or said. It means a change of identity. And this limbo that Dr. Sachs talked about is what, it's the state of unbelief that the unbeliever finds himself in. They haven't died to self, so they can't see Jesus. And as Christians, oftentimes, we have certain areas in our life we don't die to, so we have certain times where we really can't comprehend or see Jesus for who he really is. When we regard God correctly, you gain a clearer picture of your sinful, weak, frail, and needful soul. When you recognize who God is and who you are, you will fall at his feet in humble respect. Only then will he show you how to choose and live his way. It's until his Holy Spirit changes your life, until he regenerates your soul, you see but you don't comprehend the true meaning and purpose of life. It's as if you see Jesus. It's almost as if when Jesus was at the Pharisees, just think of this. You read in the Bible, you're reading through Matthew right now, if you're reading through, and Jesus just gets done, as a chapter 22 or 23 of Matthew, just dressing them down, whitewashed tombs, you brood of vipers, the seven woes. And they're teaching people who Jesus, the Messiah is coming, all these things, he's going to come one day. There he is. And they don't even recognize him. He's right there. They regard who he is, but they don't recognize who he is. They don't make the connection. I like what Psalm 25:12 says. It says, "Who is the man who fears the Lord with awe-inspired reverence and worships him with submissive wonder? He will teach him through his word," I love that, "in the way he should choose." Regarding and recognizing. Think of these words that come with regard. Respect, esteem, favor, affection, honor, and concern. You can have regard and respect for a lot of things, but you need to put it together with this word recognize. To know, identify, distinguish, diagnose, be familiar with, and listen to these three A words. Accept, admit, and agree. You need to accept, admit, and agree with what you see. Because you can regard something, like Super Bowl Sunday, you can say, well, I regard that team as a good team, but I don't recognize them as they should be here. But you know what? Jesus says, you need to regard me, and you need to recognize me for who I am. I'm just not a God of another God. I am the only God. I am the one and only. And much goes into living, and it's no different than your relationship with God. And we're going to focus on these two today. And why is this such a big deal? If you have no respect or honor for God, you will never truly recognize who he is and what he has for you. You may see his creation, his works, his miracles and gifts, but like the blind who came to see, you need the Holy Spirit revelation of Jesus himself. He's the roadmap to life, the safest, surest journey for you. And it will include days of peace and extreme trials, pleasure and pain, wilderness and desert adventures, all ending in eternal life with the King of Kings. C.S. Lewis says you cannot have happiness and peace apart from God because it is not there. He said it's not there. You can try, but it's not there. If you fear, respect the Lord, and respect the Lord, he will teach you in the way you should go. It's your choice. I love this. A.W. Tozer said, as God is exalted to the right place in our lives, 1,000 problems are solved all at once. It's like when you start moving God down and everything else in number one, and they just start moving around and all these problems start popping up. It's like, and then you say, where's my life? Where's my God? And he's like, number one. I'm number one. You shall have nothing. No other gods before me. Everything falls in place. Let's look at Proverbs. We've got a few to get through here. Proverbs 1, or chapter 29, verse 1. He who is often rebuked and hardened his neck, those two go together, and hardens his neck, will suddenly be destroyed and without remedy. Making the same mistake over and over is an invitation to disaster. I mean, I don't have to tell a lot of people that, but I think a lot of people learn that. Eventually, people have to face the consequences of refusing to learn. It takes rebuke and hardening. It's a process. And today, society teaches no standards, so no consequences, and it produces the inability to learn and recognize or respect anything. So it follows nothing has value, as there can be no honor, respect, and affection without the love of God. It's that love of God that puts in the respect and honor. Now, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan. It's pretty safe to say in a general principle that when there's good people in charge, good things happen. When there's bad people in charge, bad things will happen. I've been in plenty of plenty of organizations and in positions where you can see if there's bad employee morale, if bad things are happening, it usually has a lot to do with the leadership. It really comes down from the top. People think it doesn't, but it really does. So remember that. And these Proverbs from 25 on are written specifically or more geared towards leadership. If you're in a position of leadership, how you come in each day, how you operate, everybody picks up on that. You know, if you have a bad attitude toward customers, 95% of the people in your organization are going to have that same attitude. So that's the reason why sometimes you think when people buy an organization and they get rid of almost all the management, usually because it's all bad. And there might be a few good people, but you got to get rid of it all and start over because it's just so implemented in the organization. Verse 3, whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. Now, I looked up this word wisdom in the Hebrew because it's like whoever loves wisdom. And I found it interesting that part of the definition was this word is a skill for war. That when you have wisdom, you love wisdom, it's for war. And it reminded me of Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. When you possess the wisdom, in which means skillful living for Christ, you are actually armed for war. And you say, well, that sounds kind of, you know, I'm not a fighter. Guys, if you're a Christian, you are a soldier of Christ. 2 Timothy tells us that. You are a soldier. You're in a battle. You need a weapon. So you need to be prepared. And the pursuit and correctly regarding and recognizing God should result in relationships in your life that allow you pursuit of love. Remember, a companion of harlots or prostitutes waste his wealth. I'm reading this book called Hillbilly Elegy by J.D. Vance, and it points out something interesting in regard to relationships. He says, social class in America isn't about money, okay? It extends past education and employment and into the relationships formed by individuals. Think of that. He said it has nothing to do with anything else other than the relationships you have with other people determines what your life will consist of and be like. So think of that. Think about if you say, well, I'm a Christian, but how's my relationship with God? If it's not very good, your walk with Christ isn't going to be very good. It's relationships. Because guys, we don't have a religion, we have a relationship. You know? That's like even your closest relationships. Think about today, just say, who am I closest to? Who are my close circle of friends? And if you don't have many, that's okay, because you know what? Most people don't have like 20 close friends that they would say, we always say, well, yeah, they're my friend, and you know, I can say, well, my college roommates, they're my friends, even though I haven't seen most of them for 25 years. I don't have much of a relationship with them. You can have all the riches, pleasures, and desires in the world, but without Jesus, you have absolutely nothing. It's the foremost primary relationship in your life. Verses 4 through 6. The king establishes the land by justice. I love that. He has a standard. But he who receives bribes overthrows it. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. That's also used in Romans 13:3 and Psalm 5:9. By transgression, an evil man is snared or spared. No, it says snared. I have my line drawn here. But the righteous sings and rejoices. And look at also what the righteous get to do. When you're walking and living according to God, the righteous sing and rejoices. Verse 7, the righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. Regard and recognize. Regard correctly. The verbs are stare, observe, view, watch, consider, hold, think, view, and interpret. It's like just look at this, observe it. And it leads to recognizing who God is. Know, identify, distinguish, diagnose, be familiar with, aware, accept, admit, concede, and understand. And you say, understand what? Understand Christianity. Understand why you believe what you believe. So when somebody comes up to you and says, why, especially usually it's in a hateful way, you Christians, you're like, what did I do? Usually it's just because you call yourself a Christian, okay? But be ready to defend yourself. Don't be embarrassed. You know, say, this is why I believe what I believe. You know, people will say, if God is such a loving God, why is there so much death, destruction? And I always say, that proves my point. It's the world without a God. What men are capable of. What men are capable of by themselves. Man in charge of man is what you see. But we need to recognize who he is, regard him, and then accept it, admit it, and then live it. Verses 8 through 10. Scoffers set a city aflame, but wise men turn away wrath. If a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. The bloodthirsty hate the blameless, but the upright seek his well-being. An individual who turns away wrath and doesn't engage in it is a smart person, okay? Remember back in Proverbs 15:1? Probably don't, so I'll read it for you. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. When you try to win an argument with an arrogant person or a foolish person, and that's what this word in the Hebrew means, fool, arrogant. Guys, let me tell you something. You'll never win an argument with somebody like that because they'll never admit they're wrong. They'll never admit defeat. So they just laugh. They either laugh at you or make fun of you, and there will never any peace. So you can do that if you want, but I'll save you the anxiety and the expense and the pain beforehand. Just don't. Just don't do it. I always think of Jesus. They hated Jesus, going back to being a Christian, but he sought the souls of even those who sought his life. For God so loved the whole world, he gave his only begotten Son. Verse 11, a fool, we see this word a lot today. We see it a lot in the world today. A fool or arrogant person vents all of his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. This word, Hebrew, like I said, it means kisel, stupid, dullard, simpleton, or arrogant person. And it has this idea of impiety, which means godlessness, lack of reverence for God or sacred things. So it's this person who has this lack of respect for things of God. That's what he's talking about here. A fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. They have no regard for anyone and only recognize themselves, and it's at all costs. It's at all costs. Those people are dangerous to be around. They're hard to be around. Verse 12, if a ruler pays attention to lies, all of his servants become wicked. The literal meaning here is that if a ruler lies, his servants will follow his example and lie as well. It's back to what is known from the top flows all through an organization. It's almost funny, if a boss has this problem of lying and his employees lie, and then he gets mad because they lie to him, and even if he lies to them. It's just a horrible cycle to be in. And a person who doesn't tell the truth is very hard to be around because you can't trust them, because you can't recognize the truth in them. Since chapter 25, this section of Proverbs, like I said, deals with a lot with leadership, if leadership isn't properly maintained, it falls apart. That's the whole idea behind 1 Kings. Poor leaders will destroy nations. David to Solomon, to Rehoboam, and after that, kingdom split, and there weren't even any good kings in the southern kingdom at all. Judges 21:25. For those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Sad statement, almost from society today. Verse 13. The poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. Everyone depends on God for sight. John 8:12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In verse 14, the king who judges the poor with truth, I love that, with truth, truth that knows and reveals God. That's what you want to have as your standard. His throne will be established forever. He will bring justice to the poor of the people, Psalm 72:4 said, speaking of the Messiah. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. It looks forward to the rule of God. If you ever get a chance of leadership or a position where you're moving up, guys, exercise godly principles. Use them as the basis of your... Like Rusty does. You get sent to all kinds of seminars and things like this, and you have to go to those things. But you know what? Filter it through what God gives you. You know, use His standards. Because I tell you what, if you have an organization built on godly principles, you're going to have one that's pretty solid. You're going to have one solid. You're going to have one that will get attacked, but you'll have a solid, solid, upright. You'll have a trustworthy place where people know they can go to you and not be betrayed and lied to. The importance of discipline, verse 15. Now listen, the rod and rebuke give wisdom. Just not the rod and just not rebuke, okay? But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Now, the idea between the rod and rebuke, guys, you need to discipline with instruction. Discipline for discipline's sake is abuse, okay? But if you discipline with instruction, it's love. It's love. People say, well, you can't spank a child. You can get arrested for that in public these days. You know what? If a kid needs to be spanked, I don't care where they are. They need to be spanked. They're not hit. You're just disciplining them. God disciplines us. Read Hebrews. Read other Proverbs. Read the Bible. Look at the nation of Israel. They got sent out in the desert for 40 years. To learn who God was and to learn discipline and obedience. And what did they still do? Numbers 13:1. And they murmured, they complained. Always, where's the water? We're better off in Egypt. We're better off to die in Egypt. At least we'd be well fed and fat and not walking around. I mean, they're not that much different than we are. You know? And God disciplines us. We need discipline in our household. Well, I think it was one of the guys at Bible study said, you know, Dr. Spock that wrote the book, he said, don't spank your kids or discipline them. He had three of the kids, one of his sons killed himself and the other two were prostitutes or something like that. You know, no discipline. You know, am I saying that had everything to do with it? No. But I'm sure it had something to do with it. Something to do with it. Verse 16 and 17. I'm going to read that while you turn to Psalm 37. Proverbs 16 and 17. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. Correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give you the delight to your soul. Now back in Psalm 37, I want to read the end of that psalm, which is a great psalm overall. But I want to read towards the end, verses 34 through 40, where it says, 34 through 40, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and you shall inherit, you shall exalt, he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright. For the future of that man is peace, but the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them, and he shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. The wicked have their way, the upright have their way. And we're not to worry about what takes place because we trust in him. Verse 18, I love this verse. Where there is no revelation or vision, some might say, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. There's a difference between being a visionary and a reactionary, okay? God desires the former and not the latter. He wants us to know who he is, so when something happens, we don't react the way we often would like to naturally. You know, what's as a Christian, when something bad happens, we should be prayerful. We should consider all the things, the counsel of God, all these things we can, as soon as we can. You know, of course, reactionary, if somebody has a heart attack, you're going to dial 911, okay? That's what we need to do, and then pray. But you know what, guys? I'm talking about relationships and things that happen in our lives, on the job, things that we encounter during the day. God doesn't want us to be, you know, bite somebody's head off as a Christian. That shouldn't be part of our, that shouldn't be part of our world. Do we get mad? Do we yell? It happens, okay? But that shouldn't be part of your persona. You know, I'm not going to approach Pastor Dave because if I ask him to, you know, help me do this, he's going to yell at me. That wouldn't be a good thing, you know? That wouldn't be a good thing. This word means para, or the Hebrew word translated perish literally means to become uncovered, loosened, or run wild. The people cast off or run wild without restraint. That's not what we want to do. The Amplified is, where there is no vision, no revelation of God and his word, the people are unrestrained, but happy and blessed is he who keeps the law of God. If you keep his law, he'll keep you safe. Verse 19, a servant will not be corrected by mere words. For though he understands, he will not respond. Think of this. A servant will not correctly be corrected by mere words, for though he understands, he will not respond. People need examples from leaders. That's what it's saying. Sometimes mere words aren't good enough. They need to see it in action. And consistency is verifiable. Verse 20, do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Turn over to Proverbs back just a few pages, 26:12. It says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And wise in his own eyes means he's unteachable. If you're unteachable, you've about reached your limit as far as knowledge and usefulness for the world. You need to be a teachable person. Otherwise, you're a fool. There's more hope for a fool than for you. Verse 21, New Living Translation. I love it. A servant pampered from childhood will become a rebel. Back to discipline. Don't discipline your kids. They're going to become rebellious. Do I mean you take them out and back and beat them every hour just because the clock goes off? No, that wouldn't be a good thing. If you want to, you probably could, but no, I wouldn't say that'd be a good thing. Your arm might get sore after a while. But you know what? Guys, rod and rebuke. They need to go together. Verse 22, an angry man stirs up strife and a furious man abounds in transgression. An angry person starts fights. A hot-tempered person commits all kinds of sin. They have no regard, respect for God or others or themselves. It's this kind of person that's a walking time bomb. Who wants to be around a person that could go off at any second? Because you're usually the collateral damage and they really don't care. You know, it's almost those people you tiptoe around because you're like, oh, I don't want to upset them. You know, who wants to be around those people? You know, and eventually they're only harming themselves because nobody will want to be around them. And God's saying is that an angry man stirs up strife. No, 20, this is 22. Yeah. And a furious man's abound in transgressions. They just can't control what they need to get under control. They need to give it to God. Now, verse 23 through 25, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. And it's found in, people say, where can I find my honor? It's found in repentance, okay? Repentance is a huge word. I mentioned it during communion today. It means change of mind, change of heart, change of life, okay? It's just like, I'm turning away from it. I'm going to go right back to it. It's completely getting rid of that behavior in your life that's taking you down. You will retain honor. Whoever is a partner with a thief hates his own life. He swears to tell the truth but reveals nothing. And the fear of man brings a snare. This is a great verse. The fear of man brings a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Would you rather, our fear needs to be towards God or our reverence, not towards men, okay? Are we afraid of men sometimes? Absolutely, you know. If you put me on the football field in a Super Bowl right now and said, you're in there for a play and you're going to be playing tackle, I would be afraid because I would get hurt. Those guys weigh like twice as much as me and they probably would punish me, you know. That's a rightful fear. But to fear, you know, to fear God is respect Him. But here it's saying that where fear of man brings a snare. And this Hebrew word is anxiety, quaking, or trembling. That we're not to be afraid of somebody. Guys, we have the Holy Spirit, the living God that resides in us. Think of that as a believer. The living God in you. Will you have every answer when somebody asks you something? No. But can you stand up for the God that you serve? Absolutely. And I encourage you to do that. Verse 26 and 27. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. I love that. An unjust man, this is a paradox here. He's just stating opposites. An unjust man is an abomination, which means a disgusting thing to the righteous. And he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. It's that light shining in the darkness. It's that light shining in the darkness. A.W. Tozer said, bad people have lived a sheltered life. Think of this statement. Bad people have lived a sheltered life. How? By always giving in. It's easy to give in. We never find out the strength of evil, the evil impulse until we try to fight it. If you've ever wrestled with a sin or something in your life, I mean, truly try to get rid of it, it's tough. It's tough. But you know what? It's easy to give in. That's what the world does. You know, standard, you know, I'll do what's good for me, you do what's good for you. Well, that works great until what's good for me isn't good for you. You know, or what's good for me is good for you and good for him. It just can't work. We have to have standards. We have to have rules. Just wrapping this up, Hebrews 12:3 says, for consider, and this is a command, I looked it up, this Hebrew word or Greek is a command, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. We need to constantly consider God, it's a command. And the suffering against him and the hostility, or you become weary and discouraged in your very own soul. We need to regard God for correctly who He is and recognize and be on familiar terms with Him. Guys, get to know God individually and personally, not by what you read, but in His Word and worked out through prayer and living. Only through acceptance can you appreciate, understand, comprehend who He is, and concede your heart and soul and mind to His plans. Now I'm going to end with a story. It's not very long. While walking through the forest one day, a man found a young eagle who had fallen out of his nest. He took it home and put it in his barnyard, where it soon learned to eat and behave like the chickens. One day a naturalist passed by the farm and asked why the king of all birds, should be confined to live in the barnyard with the chickens. The farmer replied that since he had given it chicken feed and trained it to be a chicken, it had never learned to fly. Since it now behaved as the chickens, it was no longer an eagle. Still, it has the heart of an eagle, replied the naturalist, and can surely be taught to fly. He lifted the eagle toward the sky and said, "You belong to the sky and not to the earth. Stretch forth your wings and fly." I would love to have seen this. The eagle, however, was confused. He didn't know who he was. And seeing the chickens eating their food, he jumped down and began to eat with them again. The naturalist took the bird to the roof of the house and urged him again, saying, "You are an eagle. Stretch forth your wings and fly." But the eagle was afraid of his unknown self and world and jumped down and once more ate the chicken food. Finally, the naturalist couldn't take it anymore. He brought the eagle out of the barnyard to a high mountain. There he held the king of the birds high above him and encouraged him again, saying, "You are an eagle. You belong to the sky. Stretch forth your wings and fly." The eagle looked around, back towards the barnyard and up to the sky. Then the naturalist lifted him straight towards the sun, and it happened that the eagle began to tremble. Slowly he stretched his wings and with a triumphant cry soared away into the heavens. This person says, it may be that the eagle still remembers the chickens with nostalgia. It may even be that he occasionally revisits the barnyard, but as far as anyone knows, he has never returned to lead the life of a chicken. Guys, as Christians, as simple as it seems, we soar with the King of Kings. We serve a living God, the only living God in the entire universe. But so often, we're just scratching like the chickens. We don't recognize God correctly. They don't regard Him for who He is. We don't accept Him. We don't appreciate Him. And we don't even acknowledge Him. And that's why this reading through the Bible, this just spending time, and I see it working because I see Tress and I talking together. I see talking, you know, with other people in the church, just with Peggy and Ray. They're going through it together. And just other people. We're on the same track. And how do I know, too? Because we're under attack from everything. You know, when Joyce and Terry called me and said, "We're in a car wreck," I'm like, "Of course." You know, it's just like that kind of week. It was like, it didn't surprise me. And I wasn't happy. I'm like, "Praise the Lord, more persecution, you know. We're wrecking cars everywhere, Lord." No, I wasn't like, it's just like, it was that reaction that I was talking about, that, you know, we're not reactionary. We have a vision of who God is. So when things like this happen, and when we, guys, this is the most frontal attack you can have against Satan right here, is reading God's word together. You know, that and praying together is just two of the things that he just does not like, because he knows what this will do, and he knows what prayer will do, and he knows when a body comes together in his word, the damage that it will do. So I just pray that, remember who we are, remember what God has for us, and keep everybody and everything up in prayer constantly, but never give up and never give in. Remember who we are and what we have. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to come together and worship and just to praise you, to learn more about you, Lord, and just really to talk about who you are and what you have for us. Let us work out these things you've given us. Let us think on these things. Let us always consider you, lest we grow weary and fall away. Lord, I ask just for mighty angels of protection to go out with each and every one of us this week. Lord, I want to say double and triple the guard, but quadruple it, and as many angels are available, help protect us, not only daily, but on Wednesdays especially, Lord. You know, we need to be setting up guards against the enemy and his demons. So, Lord, strengthen us, protect us. I ask for healing for those people out there for surgeries and just things they're going through. And, Lord, just a blessed day, blessed Sabbath day, just a restful day in you and who you are. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, Peggy, do you have one more song for us? Okay.
It's an old rugged cross.
Old rugged cross.